may be seated. And if you have a Bible, grab it and open it up to Romans. Romans chapter 11. Appreciate all the good preaching we've already had this past week, every night. Except Saturday night. You all took Saturday night off. Was it good to be home on a Saturday night, or not good, maybe unusual? Just kind of unusual after being out for revival services every night to be home on a Saturday night was good, I guess. So appreciate again that we could have a week of services. I love it. Does me good. It does your pastor good to have another preacher come in again and preach to him. And the fellowship we had with the Pattersons was sweet all this week and precious. And so I trust you're not wearied of preaching. Hallelujah. And again, as we've heard some really good messages this week, I want to continue again on the series I started here in Romans, going through the last half of the book of Romans, especially as we look at some of these chapters as it pertains to Israel, God's chosen people. So we want to pick that up here in chapter 11 one more time. And before we delve into this, let's go ahead and look at chapter 10, and I want to pick up our reading there in chapter 10. We'll review some things we've already covered, and the close of chapter 10 introduces chapter 11 very succinctly, and so I think we'll go ahead and use that as our introduction. Romans chapter 10, and let's go ahead and read 9 through the end of that chapter. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 10. Appreciate again the book of Romans. What a tremendous insight to the righteousness of God. And we'll see it again here in this lesson, Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call on him in whom we have not believed, and they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. And as we read here, we praise you and thank you for your love for the nation of Israel. Pray again, Father, that we'd learn to love what you love, that we'd learn to hate what you hate. Father, that you'd touch our heart in a new way, Father, that even because of these words, because of this challenge, we could love sinners, and that we could love this world, being in the world, but not of the world. And we'll praise you now and thank you for your touch on your words. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. As we look here again, I want to go back and hit some of this about preachers again. Bob Jones III gave several points here on this verse in two different areas. First, conditions that foster new preachers. I like this. Conditions that foster new preachers. And boy, we sure need preachers of the gospel. Conditions that foster new preachers is crisis. Isn't that curious? When a crisis comes into life, sometimes people can't go on in the way that they normally went. And so a crisis can bring about people that would surrender to be preachers of the gospel. Sin is epidemic. And when there is a drought of water, God is not short of water. And so too the word. Was there a verse? I forgot whether it was Samuel or Psalms, but there's a drought in the land, not of food nor of water, but of hearing of the word of God. And so there's no drought for the word of God, even when sin is at epidemic. There's no drought of righteousness in God, and God calls us to be righteous even when sin abounds. Second is climate. I like this one. This was written before all the fuss about climate change. And so again, understand God controls our climate. But in the climate, churches send preachers, and we need to remember that. And so we are in a climate of apostasy for churches today. Churches have turned against God. Churches are not preaching the gospel. Churches are not being holy. And so again, as we see the climate, understand that churches need to be all the more about the business of sending out preachers of the gospel. And Bob Jones said this. He said, Bible colleges are like a lumber mill for logs that come down the river. But churches are the ones that send the logs down the river. Churches are the ones where Baptist preachers are called and sent. Number three is prayer for laborers. Jesus said in John 4 that we should pray, therefore, that the Lord of harvest would send forth laborers. And so we need to be in prayer that God sends out laborers, even as we're commanded to do. God does not need a majority. God needs a Gideon. And then number four, Bob Jones here gives this, the heaviness of the world contrasted with the holiness of God. And when the holiness of God just overwhelms us, it consumes us, as it did Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, people will say, Lord, here am I, send me. I've heard people say, like Moses, Lord, here am I, send Aaron. Be careful of that. Lord, here am I, send me. Beverly brought up this week again that if you see a need, meet a need. We're reminded lots of times when we see a need, we have someone else meet a need. If we see a need, meet a need. And so here on this calling, he goes on, Bob Jones here, to talk about this calling and this preacher's being sent. He said conditions that forbear new preachers. First was conditions that foster new preachers. Second is conditions that forbear new preachers. Number one, practical resistance. It's not practical to become a preacher of the gospel. Number two, pastor disrespect. Again, a lot of disrespect towards pastors. It used to be a pastor was held in high esteem in a community. But boy, it's not so in our society today, and we need to be careful that it is so in our Christian homes. Number four, pastors pay. Praise the Lord. Understand that it's not going to get you wealthy financially here in this world to surrender, to be a preacher of the gospel. I was told again, and haven't researched this too diligently, that the Presbyterian Church starts their beginning pastors at $64,000 a year annual salary. And that started me thinking, well, maybe John Calvin wasn't that far off the mark, you know. But no. Pastor's pay is not going to be something that forbears preachers from getting into preaching the gospel. The lure of the world. Remember, Paul pointed out Demas, who said he's gone back to the world. The lure of the world keeps people from being pastors and preachers of the gospel. And then lastly, Bob Jones listed the fear of preaching. Some people are just afraid to stand up in front of others. God can come over each one of those things. One thing that I lack here in a ministry at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, 20 years, been here and not sent a single preacher off to Bible school, not sent a one of our young people off to be a pastor or preacher of the gospel. When I was a youth pastor, boy, I don't know, it seems like it happened all the time. Every place we went, there were several that went off to Bible school. But here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, we've not sent a pastor. And pray again that the Lord would send forth laborers, young people again, that'll surrender their lives to be preachers of the gospel. And so again, how beautiful are the feet? We looked at that a little bit last time we were in the book of Romans here. And let's go ahead now and, well, before we do, consider the source of pastors. I think Bob Jones mentioned this too. I got it outlined in my Bible. The source of pastors. Anyone name a farmer that became a pastor? Yeah, Elijah was a farmer, became a pastor. From a Christian school, Samuel became a pastor. From college, Daniel became a pastor. From the dregs of backslidden, Peter became an apostle. The Damascus Road, of course, Paul became a preacher. From the Christian home, we find that Timothy became a pastor. Commit thou to faithful men that they may teach others. And we still need to be about that command, even if we have not seen too much effect on it right here in Dresden in Yates County. So again, the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says, and we need preachers ever. And so again, we looked at that last week. Let me cover the last four verses here before we look at the theme in this next chapter. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Four things right here in this text that cause that you might be of little faith. Four things that could cause that your life could not have sufficient faith. Remember the fellow who prayed for his son and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Listen, all of us have some unbelief. And to beat that down in size and cause again that we could be of much faith. Pay attention to these four things that cause, again, little faith. Number one, we'll have little faith if we have no resources for faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you'll not have great faith. And so again, reading your Bible is mentioned in Sunday school. Reading our Bible. Yeah, it's good to be in church. You'll grow. Listen, I remember, again, growth and being in church. But boy, when I was a young teenager, I started reading my Bible through Genesis to Revelation when I was 14 years old. And best I could all through my teen years. I read my Bible through every year. And you know what it takes to do that? It takes a time in your day when you just set everything else aside and go read your Bible. And so we need a time, again, when we just read God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Secondly, there's no resource. Second, there's no understanding. I like in Revelation, it says, let he that hath an ear, singular, in the Gospels, it says that he that hath ears to hear, both ears, paying attention. In Revelation, it says if you've got an ear to hear, if you've only got one ear involved, it'll do you good. It'll be blessed to read that book and hear. And so the Bible warns us about being hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. And so, again, no understanding, no ears to hear. And we don't understand what we're going through. It was mentioned again in Sunday school that it's good to have a pastor again. And the pastor is charged to study the word and to preach the whole counsel of God. And so notice here again that we have reduced faith or failure in our faith or weak faith. Because we don't have understanding. And that's in verse 18. Let me read verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And again, sometimes we don't have no faith because we have no provocation. God needs to provoke us. And again, He will. I pray for relatives. I pray for some of your relatives, again, that God would provoke them to pursue salvation, to look up salvation. Lots of times people are comfortable and fat and sitting around here in America, and they have no provocation to seek God. And so again, we need the same. God can provoke a change. Appreciate revival services we had this past week, looking for enough provocation that we would get out of our rut, that we would change our ways, and that we would change our directions, being provoked. And that's there it is again, verse 19. He was trying to provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And so sometimes we just need to be provoked. And then lastly, in the last verse there, verse 21, but Israel saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto to the disobedient and gainsaying people. There needs to be a willingness on our part. And so those four things will increase your faith as we look at them outlined right there in that text that I preached a couple weeks ago, and we're just revisiting on our way back now. And so a willingness, and the Bible says he'll be found if you seek him with all your heart. Hebrews 11 talks about diligent seekers, and so being willing and pursuing again our faith. Again, those four things outlined very succinctly in that closing of chapter 10. Let's look now at chapter 11 of the book of Romans. And I love this, again, in the sequence and going through, because it rubs in the face, again, of all Protestant religions. And sometimes we get tangled in this without even realizing it. But all Protestant religions hate Israel. Protestant religions have no use of Israel, and they believe, again, by the teachings of the Roman Church and predominantly by the teachings of John Calvin, that the church is replacing Israel. And God threw Israel under the bus, and now we are the replacement of Israel. These chapters that we've been looking at certainly abhor covenant theology. They abhor replacement theology. They abhor new covenant theology. All the teachings from the Protestant churches that try to categorize, again, the despise of Israel, again, understand that's why churches are apostate. That's why churches don't understand the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That's why churches can't understand the book of Revelation. That's why, again, churches can't comprehend the second coming of Christ, because they think he's coming back to rule and reign over the church, and the church is going to rule and reign the whole world. Listen, no. It's Israel who's going to rule and reign the whole world. And as long as they miss that point, listen, they miss the heart of God. they miss the mind of God. And again, no matter how much they study, no matter how many theology books they write, they miss the heart of God, because the heart of God goes strong after the nation of Israel. And boy, we see it here in this text in chapter 11. Notice the introduction that I just read here. It says, "But I say, did not Israel know?" Verse 19. First, Moses saith, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you." That is Gentiles. Again, that's us. That's Rome, who he's writing to here. And so again, understand that here he's referring to the Gentiles, and the fact that God will give salvation to the Gentiles. He didn't do that because we're worth so much. He didn't do that because we're a great entity in God's assets. He didn't do that because, again, even because he had great use of Gentiles. No, he used us to provoke Israel. I think that was a yellow jacket, Deb. I just thought I'd mention that on the way by. I couldn't tell what jacket he had on this morning, but... So notice again that here, that the Gentiles receiving salvation, it is in God's mind that he could again provoke Israel. Because Israel is his primary target. Israel is a people who he loves. Israel is God's elect. Israel is God's elect. Israel is God's elect. And when we are called elect, it's only because we've been grafted in. It's only because, again, we are members in the elect one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, as we look at these verses, notice again the emphasis, even on the salvation that's made available to Gentiles, is the fact, again, that God's going to use Gentiles to provoke Israel to salvation. And so that's a good description of chapter 11 here of the book of Romans. I want you to think again about what Paul is doing. He's writing to the Romans. Think of that. The home of the Vatican coming up. He's writing to the Romans. He's writing again to Gentiles. And he says here, hey, don't get all haughty. Don't think of yourself more than you ought to think. Again, and he puts Gentiles in their place in this text. And yet, it is Rome, again, that has taken off and said, hey, we're the replacement of Israel. God's going to use, and he's going to rule the whole world through the Vatican, through Rome, the land with seven hills. We're called Mystery Babylon, we're called. It's always humored me that Rome took on the name Mystery Babylon. And they said, hey, that's us. We're Mystery Babylon. You know why they said such a stupid thing? Because they had never read the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nor did they comprehend it. That Mystery Babylon is the enemy of God. And yet Rome, because Paul wrote from Babylon, or Peter wrote from Babylon, and he said, the saints at Babylon salute you, they had to say he was in Rome. And so they said, well, he's talking in secret code, and that's Mystery Babylon. That's what Rome is. And so they took on themselves the title. God's got a sense of humor, you know. And there's the devil orchestrating things in the Roman Catholic Church and orchestrating in the takeover of Christianity and orchestrating the Catholicness of a church. And again, the devil is behind all that. Let me say that again. The devil is behind everything Catholic. The devil is behind everything Roman Catholic. The devil is behind everything Catholic in the Protestant churches. And so again, God does not have a universal church that's going to rule the world. God has individual local churches. And so as we look at that emphasis and that doctrine, again, notice that it dashes in the face. Look what it says here in chapter 11. I got a quick outline here that we'll just walk through in the short time we have left. Romans chapter 11, first in verses 1 through 6, we find that there is a remnant of Israel that are saved. There is a remnant of Israel that are saved. And listen, they call themselves Some people are appalled at this. They call themselves Messianic Jews. That means they believe in the Messiah. And Messiah, again, is the Hebrew word for the Christ. They will not call themselves Christians, and sometimes that angers Christians, but they call themselves Messianic Jews. Jews that have accepted that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so again, there is a remnant, a tiny remnant. And praise the Lord, that is a growing remnant. And so notice again, I taught, and when I was down at Tuscarora Baptist Church, from good Baptist theologians that were leaning on Calvinism, taught that, hey, you don't have to worry about Israel. The Bible says that all Israel is saved, and so they don't have to get saved. Listen, that's bad doctrine right out of Rome. That just ain't true. Has God rejected his own people? No. How does a Jew get saved? It's right there in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how a Jew gets saved today. But again, understand here that it says there is a salvation that's coming to the nation of Jews. And so again, I want to stop here for a moment and understand in verses 7 through 12, it's talking about a nation of Israel that has been blinded. And you've got to differentiate when you read Romans chapter 11. You've got to differentiate when you read your Bible that sometimes God is talking about a corporate people and Israel or Gentile, and sometimes he's talking about individual. And you can tell which he's talking about often by whether he uses a thee or you. Okay. Notice again, the modernist Bibles have thrown out all the singular references of the first person pronoun. And so they did that on purpose. That's demonic right there again, that they said, hey, we can't understand these and thou. Listen, you can't understand your Bible well without them. To understand that if it has a T in it, it's singular and it's talking to you, or it's talking to an individual. If it has a Y in it, it's plural and it's talking to y'all. Okay? Do you like that? From y'all. Okay? I don't know where that came from. It came from Paul, right? Paul started that. So notice again that here we have to keep in mind that he's talking about the salvation of a nation. Verses 13 through 24 is a graphing illustration. A graphing illustration. I like to put a T in there myself, but I looked it up and there's no T in grafting. I don't know whether that's a different word or what. But grafting. So you take a branch and graft it in, and that's what he's likened to happen to the Gentiles. That the olive tree, again, we were taken as a nation that did not seek after God, a nation that did not look after righteousness, and we were grafted into that olive branch. And he says, listen, don't be haughty, don't think more of yourselves because of that. God put you in there, he can take you out. Now stop right here and understand that once I'm saved, I'm always saved.
Amen.
Once has quickened me. I was talking to a fellow up on the streets of Geneva this week, and he says, I can't deal with, to have mentioned that Brother Fenton wants to get a Baptist church, independent Baptist church started in Geneva. And he said, I don't want a Baptist church because they believe in once saved, always saved. And I said to him, tell me, are you born again? He said, yes, he's a Christian. Tell me, when you got born again, were you dead in trespasses and sin, and now you're quickened, you're made alive? He said, yes, that's right out of Ephesians chapter 2. He said, okay, listen, if you're quickened, if you're made alive, if you were to lose your salvation, how are you going to lose that? You are quickened, you are made alive. There's something inside of you that's born, and that birth inside of you has eternal life. How are you going to lose your salvation? And he didn't have an answer. I said, here's how you're going to lose your salvation. God's going to reach down into your soul and he's going to squish out that life that he put in you. That's the only way you can lose your salvation. And God said, I'll never do that. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he said, I never thought of that. And so listen, there's lots of things that them Pentecostals up there have never thought of nor considered when it comes to do with eternal security. And again, understand that there's a whole bunch of doctrine up there that they'll never get until there's a Baptist church planted up there where they can attend. And so as we look at these things here, notice again that it's not talking about ungrafting you as an individual. He's talking about Gentiles. It's not talking about regrafting in Israel so a person could get salvation after they lost it. That's none of this chapter is about that. It's his dealings with the nation of Israel. And so you got to recognize that this taking out and grafting in has to do with the nation of the Gentiles. It has nothing to do with individual soul salvation. And so as we read through the chapter, you got to keep that in mind. God is dealing with nations in this chapter. God is dealing with peoples, not so much individuals. And then look at verse 26. Romans 11 and verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. And so again, that's where my home church said, hey, don't worry about Israelites, they're all saved. And this is not talking about individuals. This is talking about the nation of Israel. And there is salvation coming to the nations. You got to be careful when you read the Word of God and determine whether it's talking. Same thing for judgment. When God's going to judge the nations, He says, I'm going to take the sheep over here and the goats over here. Same thing for judgment when He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. He's not talking to individuals at that point, at that judgment point. He's talking about nations. That's the judgment of the nations. Now, that's a big concept, but boy, you got to keep it in mind, or else you won't be rightly dividing the word of truth. And so notice here again, it's talking about that Israel as the nation shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, then I shall take away their sins, period. And notice again, has God forsaken Israel, his people? No, no, no. There is a deliverance. There is a salvation that's coming to Jerusalem, that's coming to Judah, that's coming to the nation of Israel. There will be a time when they are set as an ensign. There will be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns from the city of Jerusalem, sitting on the hills of Zion with His throne, and worshiping in a temple that's reconstructed in Jerusalem. All the things that are in the revelation of Jesus Christ will come to pass. And again, it will be with the nation of Israel. That church that I can see from here rejects that teaching. Even the Methodist Church, they won't boldly reject it. The United Methodists, again, united all these different Episcopals and Methodists and Episcopal Methodists. And when they united them, they put together a doctrinal statement. And that doctrinal statement, it talks nothing about the book of Revelation, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the fact again. They don't know what to believe. They don't know what to say about that. Because they've got a teaching again behind them that says Israel is rejected. They're the ones that killed Jesus, and therefore God has rejected them. Listen, that's nothing further from the truth. Amen. And you can't read your Bible through one time, but what you say, God has a plan for Israel, and He will fulfill it. He has made promises to Israel, and He will fulfill them. So a nation, again, will be redeemed. And then these last few verses, I do want to look at them in the minute I have left. Notice again these verse 33 on down. I call this a Magnificat. I don't know if I spelled that right. I don't even know that's a word. But I liked it anyway. It's again that we would magnify God for what He has done and what He is doing. Watch, read along as I would read verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Again, it comes to mind that God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not God's ways. And again, here we understand that God's got these things in His control. And His ways are unsearchable. But again, Solomon, I like Solomon, said, hey, his ways may be unsearchable, but listen, we ought to give everything we got to understand everything that God is doing. And we're finite, and we're trying to conceive an infinite God. And again, we'll not get there, but just the same, we need to, again, get to know God. Then I would, Paul says to the church at Colossus, he says to the church at Ephesus, that I would know him and the power of his resurrection, that you might know God and the will that he has for us. And so we cannot know the mind of the Lord, but we sure can know some things that's been revealed to us about him. And so, the depth and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. In other words, understand God, pursue God, pursue a knowledge of God. And we might not understand all things, but boy, the things we do understand, we need to be able to word and communicate and preach. I got to cover that last verse. Look at the last verse. We all know what a preposition is. I didn't know what a preposition was until I took Greek and had to learn all the different parts of speech. I paid no attention in high school English. And so, notice three prepositions in this last verse of chapter 11. For of him. And through him. And to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Look at the next chapter we're going to get to here. And it says this, I beseech you, therefore, brother. And notice again that when you find a therefore, you should find out what it's there for. And so everything that we've just looked at here, for the fact that God has a plan, and in his plan, he's going to restore Israel, and he's going to fulfill every promise that he made. You can be sure of it. And we might not understand it all, but understand this, that he's got things in his control and in his hand. And for of him and through him and to him are all things. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you again at these chapters that we see again your love for Israel, your plan for Israel. And though it's rejected by religions, yea, even those that call themselves churches, have rejected you and your plan for your people. I pray again, Father, that we'd come to love you all the more, Father, for the fact that we as Gentiles could be grafted in and be part of your plan and the marvelous, again, salvation that you've given through your only begotten Son. We thank you again, Father, that we could confess your name, that we could ask, and that you would save us, that we could call upon you, and that you would save us, that great promise. Help us again to preach that. Help us again to understand that the more, and to rejoice in our salvation that we have through your only begotten Son. We ask that he could be lifted up today, and we'll praise you again and thank you for the worship of him in this place. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand for invitation. Let's go ahead and sing. All to Jesus I surrender. I'm having trouble memorizing these new numbers. 496 in our hymn book. And as we have our invitation, perhaps it's God giving something in your heart that you want to give to him. You do that. as we sing our invitation song. Appreciate again the invitations given this week. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all.